I'm joined in the studio by Professor John Swinton. Now, he is a world expert in the spiritual care and compassion of people with dementia. He is a professor in practical theology and pastoral care, and he's a world authority on pastoral care, especially with the elderly, at a time when the aging of our population is gathering an incredible pace. Thank you so much for joining us today, John.
Thank you for inviting me.
I have so many questions for you. Now, can you, first of all, define spiritual care for our listeners?
Spiritual care is looking after the story of the person properly. So, you know, as you get older, your body begins to deteriorate. As you move into dementia, your brain begins to deteriorate. And sometimes that story of biological deterioration takes over what you are. So people are always looking at you in terms of your brokenness, or you're losing this, or you're losing that. Spiritual care remembers that it's a person behind that, that has a sense of meaning and purpose. And for some people, it's a person who's deeply involved with religious traditions and who may have a deep relationship with God. And so spirituality begins to ask questions around that different story.
Wow. I love how you said it takes care of the story of the person. Can I ask a question? Is it true that when dementia comes on someone, when they get dementia, it brings out the, would you say, the inner child or the inner person? Have you heard that lingo before?
I've heard people saying that, but it's difficult because dementia is brain damage. It depends what part of your brain is damaged. So therefore, you'll have different experiences depending on what your damage to your brain is. Sometimes it can free you to be different, to reveal yourself in ways that are positive, and sometimes ways that are negative. So it'd be difficult to say that it frees your inner child, and it's always a good thing, because it can free your inner child, and then you can discover things about the person that you never knew before,
but
you don't particularly want to know. So it's tricky. It's a difficult thing. It can be a process of revelation within which good things and negative things can emerge.
Yeah. So both of my grandparents had dementia,
right. And
I was their primary carer.
Right.
So I saw it kind of outwork itself in two opposite ways. So my grandmother she was always very beautiful and gentle anyway, but that was just, exemplified even more, caring and, a beautiful little girl almost. And she was very easy to take care of because of that. And my grandfather had outworked its way a little differently, as you said. I saw kind of a side of him that I'd never seen before, that he was, frustrated and aggressive, and I'd never seen that side of him. So it outworked itself in both of them, almost opposite.
Yeah, it is difficult, and it does work that way. But you've got to be careful how you kind of name these experiences. So with your grandfather, for example, one way you can name it is that he's been difficult or he's been awkward. But there's probably a good reason why he feels grief, because there's a process of grieving to go through. As you begin to recognize that you're losing things, you're forgetting things, you can't do the things that you could do before. So therefore your identity begins to shift and change, and you want to be who you were before, but you're not. So there are periods of transition within which it can be really difficult. Same way as sometimes, when you're freed from some of the concerns that you used to have before, when you no longer have certain memories that may trouble you or bring you anxiety, then you can have a kind of release and you can become gentler. So it really depends. Somebody yesterday at a conference I was speaking at said, when you've met one person with dementia, you've met one person with dementia. And that's probably exactly the right way to frame it.
That's really good.
Yeah, it was good.
Yeah. Yeah, I remember with my grandfather, because my mum passed away when I was 4.
Yes,
so she was 37, and she was always his little girl. So because I look so much like her, he kind of forgot who I was, but then he thought I was her. Yeah. But then my presence then always brought him so much joy.
Yeah.
Because so that was kind of nice for me,
Yeah. And it is nice because, it depends how you frame it. So for some people, the issue would be to say, well, you're not her, so it's important that you persuade this person that you're not her. But at the other side, you think, well, if this is bringing him peace and comfort and enabling him to dwell faithfully in memories that he has and dwell well in memories that he has, then it's probably a good thing.
Yeah.
It'd be a concern for you because you're, in a sense, not representing yourself. Well, you probably felt that way. But in reality, within the ongoing relationship, there were good things happening.
Yeah. I mean, initially I would tell him, no, it's Emma, your granddaughter. But then I realized it just brought him so much joy and peace to think that he's spending time with his daughter. So I just let it go. And
it sounds like a wise thing.
Yeah. Can you tell us something of how your own work and leadership in this field was shaped by your experience? So you have served 16 years as a registered nurse.
Yeah, you make that sound like a prison sentence. <That's right. laughs> Now I'm free. Hallelujah. it's all about my experience in nursing in some senses, because all of my life prior to becoming a theologian, but actually still the same, I have been around people who think differently and who see the world differently. So people with severe mental illness, people who are deeply depressed, or people who have schizophrenia, they see the world differently, and they understand and live out a way of being human that's different. We can always negativize that, but actually the difference is some place that we can learn. And hanging around with people with advanced dementia, you do learn a lot about what it means to be human and what it means not to be human. So, for example, I always remember the way that people would run with the in dementia wards, where people would just be wheeled out, put in front of a television set, sit there all day, then get pulled back again in the evening. And when you begin to see that, then you see there's something not right with that.
Yeah.
Particularly when, I worked as a chaplain for a while, you go into that place, you start to sing songs, you start to do the sacraments, and people are really engaged. So clearly there's much more going on than we're giving people credit for. And so all of these experiences formed me into the person that I am, I think is the way to put it. And then when I became a theologian, became what I described my place of vocation, where I began to ask, well, what does God have to say about these things that I've experienced? And most of the theological work I've done is really reflecting on my formation in my context of my vocation in that way.
Wow. Okay. And how responsive, how engaged do you think the medical world is in the area of aged care to notions of pastoral and spiritual care?
I think there is a general movement or a general recognition that spirituality is significant for people who are aging and as people with dementia, because everybody has a story to tell and everybody has a need for a sense of meaning and purpose and hope and value. So I think the conversation is pretty firmly embedded. I mean, there are structural issues around that, because it's all very well to say that we need to take time to look for this person's spiritual needs and find what gives them meaning and purpose and hope. But the structural issues mean that people very often don't have time to focus on that, because the immediate tasks seem much more important than the idea of some kind of existential reflection. But in reality, if we're serious about holistic person-centered care, then these things are central. And there is a good conversation within the medical and healthcare professions.
Now, you're very well known for your very important book, Living in the Memories of God, which presents a challenge to many on the issue of dementia. Who would you say that you are challenging, and what are you seeking to say to them?
I'm challenging everybody, really, in that sense. I mean, when you look at the statistics for, the kind of surveys that are done on how people perceive dementia and people with dementia, people would much rather have something like cancer than they would dementia. Now you have to ask, why is that? And it's because we kind of seem to understand what it means to be ourselves, a personal identity, according to the story that we tell about ourselves. So as long as I can tell my story well, then that's fine, I'm okay. But as soon as I start to forget my history or forget where I am, then I can't be the person that I am. So therefore I lose myself. And you can see that in the language people use, he's not the person he used to be, she's not herself, and so on and so forth. As if the only thing that matters about you is your history. And I think dementia is much more than that. It's a neurological condition. There's no question about that. It's brain damage. There's all these kind of physical, neurological things. But it's also social and psychological and a spiritual condition. How can you tell a more positive story that says when somebody's forgotten who they remain the same? They're still themselves. How can you tell us the kind of story that takes you from always looking back to the possibility of looking forward? What does it mean to have advanced dementia, to have a positive future? These kind of questions, I think, are really important. And then when you take theology into the mix, you begin to see, well, we are who we are because God remembers us as we are. It's not because we remember or anything we've done. We simply are because God wants us to be. I think that's the beginning point for my theological reflection. And that's quite a countercultural story. The cultural story says, nah, you're losing yourself. The theological story says, no, it's impossible. God won't lose you.
And a lot of that is tied up in our identity.
That's right.
And what would you say about identity and dementia? Because the whole question of identity is a critical one when you're in that place of care.
Well, as I say, we tend to think about identity as being able to tell their own story. Mm. And that's kind of, that's very typical of Western cultures insofar as, you know, we're autonomous, independent, free people who, if we can tell our own story, then everything's fine. But of course, when you open it up, you begin to realize that we're not really autonomous. We're always dependent on one another for everything that we have. You know, I can only have a friend if somebody gives me friendship.
Yeah.
You know, even the most basic social relationships, you're dependent for that. And so beginning to think about identity in relational terms, I think, changes things. You know, the African Ubuntu theology suggests that rather in Western culture, we think, I think, therefore I am. So I am because I'm a self-enclosed thinking being. African Ubuntu theology gets something different. I am because we are, recognizing that we're always interdependent for our identity, for who we are. And then again, take theology into the mix, and it's very clear that we are who we are because God holds us in that space.
Yeah.
So it's challenging that kind of presupposition that identity is something that you do by yourself, and realizing actually, in the body of Christ, identity is what we do together.
Yeah, absolutely. Powerful stuff there. I love it. All right. You're working very closely with Hammond Care in their philosophy and practice of caring for the aged, especially with dementia. Can you tell us what kind of difference that kind of philosophy and practice can make in the care of those with dementia, both those in aged care and also those at home?
Well, one way you could think about it is when you think about the early church, the context that they were existing in was really interesting, because the only reason people had value was because was in relation to what they could do, right? So children had value only because they potentially could do something within society, contribute to the economy. Women only had value because of what they could do. Elderly people only had value because of what they could do. And so you get situations where people would expose children, put them on a hillside, and just leave them to die, particularly disabled children, because they have no value, because they can't contribute to the economy. Likewise for elderly people. And into that context, the early church says, no, according to the ministry of Jesus, we have value because of what we are. We have value because, you know, God loves us. And so we have intrinsic value. And so you get this kind of radical countercultural statement based on the fact that Jesus says, no, you are who you are because God loves you. Within our culture, this is a very similar thing, you know, but people with dementia are highly stigmatized, you know, broken people who are rejected by society and said, you can't contribute to the economy, so therefore, why would we waste our time with people like these?
Mm.
And so into that context, you know, you have the church speaking exactly the same word as the early church. People have intrinsic value. And so it seems to me that Hammond Care are in a powerful position to manifest that specifically in relation to dementia and aging, all the things that they do, to point very firmly and very concretely to the fact that human beings have intrinsic value that's given to them by God. And so their whole structure, the doctrine, the philosophy contributes to that central point of faithfulness, that we recognize the humanness of people irrespective of what culture says and irrespective of what they may or may not have to, in terms of ability to contribute at this moment in time.
Mm, wow, it's really powerful. It's a really important conversation, I think, that isn't often had.
No.
So thank you so much for your heart and giving us your insight into such a pivotal issue, I think.
You're very welcome.
Professor John Swinton, thanks so much.